This morning, as we continue our series of sermons in 1 John, we'll be focusing in chapter 2 on verses 12 through 14. So that's our focal text, 12 through 14. And we've been considering this letter of John to a church in the first century, a very early group of Christians that had come to faith in Jesus and gathered together as a body of believers, as followers of Jesus. And this is a church that has been plagued by a division. There are those who have walked away from the faith and have left this church. And what we find is a group of people who began to have doubts about the faith and about their own faith. And they were filled with self-questioning, and they were feeling sometimes like failures. And together with those things, this young church struggled with a waning, limping, diminished hope and assurance. The struggles had worn them down. It's probably not a stretch to say that they were weary and they were tired. And think of it this way. You can imagine, and you've probably experienced this in some form yourselves as well, you can imagine the excitement of discovering the faith, of coming to know Jesus, of being part of something new, and the joy of fellowship and of worship together. But with the division of the church, with these seceders having left, that excitement is somewhat diminished. Hope wanes, and the kind of weariness sets in. I suspect we can all identify with weariness in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, as we've had to remain in our homes and not able to be with one another in the ways that we would like. And we get tired of it, and we don't want it anymore. And so you can imagine this young church is feeling that kind of weariness. And what happens when that kind of tiredness sets in? Hope dissipates, and even at times seems unreal. Well, it's into this weariness and this lagging hope that John writes his letter to comfort, to refresh, and to encourage. He's writing in order to restore hope and to give these brothers and sisters in Christ assurance of their faith and belief. He writes to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, as he does that, because some have left the church, as part of that testimony, John explains what the fruit and evidences are of truly knowing God the Father and the Son. And those of you who were able to watch and or listen to last week's sermon will recognize that in chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, John lays out, how do you know that you know God? Now, he does this in order to distinguish those who don't know God, who left the church, from those who do know God, who do know Jesus, and have remained true to the faith. Now, it's important, as important as it is for John to give that instruction about knowing God and knowing Christ, there's no question that John was aware that his words could create in the minds of some of these believers even more doubt. As he highlighted these characteristics of those who know God, obedience to his commandments, imitating Christ's life and character, having love for others, you can imagine how these tired Christians, whose hope was diminished, could lose assurance when they began to reflect on these things. Were they being sufficiently obedient to God's commandments to say they know God? Were they sufficiently imitating the life of Jesus? Were they sufficiently loving one another and ridding their hearts of any lingering and remaining hatred. If you listened to last week's sermon, as we focused on those characteristics, perhaps you yourself sensed some of that and wondered, am I sufficiently doing these things to be able to say, I do know God, I do know Jesus? Well, John, in a manner of speaking, pauses in this next section of chapter 2, in these verses 12 to 14, in order specifically to encourage, to say to these believers in the first century and to you and me today, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven, because you know God. You see, he didn't want them to be doubting. Yes, he challenged them to think about, am I living out this faith? But he wasn't writing to make them doubt and to lose their assurance of faith in Christ. And notice the warmth with which John writes. I'm writing to you, little children, a phrase that he's used earlier in the chapter as well. He's thinking of them as his very own youngsters. He cares and loves, who cares for them and loves them. He wants them assured. He also, notice how he writes to them with respect as he addresses them as fathers who know God. And he also honors them when he describes them and he addresses them as young men who have overcome the evil one. Now, even though he uses these terms like children and fathers and young men, John is not thinking strictly and simply of children and those who are fathers and those who are young men. He has the entire congregation in mind, young and old, boys and girls, men and women, everyone who is a part of the body of Christ. But he addresses them in this way, both to show his deep care and concern for them as his children, as well as to show them honor and respect as fathers and as strong young men. I'm writing to you, John says, because you know God, the Father and the Son, he who is from the beginning, verse 13. I'm writing because you have overcome the evil one. And you see how he repeats it, right? Verses 12 and 13, he addresses them, your sins are forgiven. You know him who's from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. Then at the end of verse 13, he starts over. And he says the same kinds of things. You know the Father. You know the one from the beginning. And you are strong because God's word is in you. So John is writing to strengthen their faith and your faith and my faith. He's not writing to foster doubt. I think of it this way. John would not bother writing to these people if they didn't know God, because his appeal and his instruction would fall on deaf ears. But John knows this church. Maybe he even knew most, if not all, of the members personally. And based on that knowledge, he's confident enough to say to them, you know God. You know Christ. His word is in you. And you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. Now, as John is giving these words, delivering these words of encouragement to build up faith and to strengthen these believers and to strengthen you and me, he gives us insight into two important aspects of Christian faith. And that's where we're going to focus on for the rest of the message this morning. And the two important aspects are these. First is the assurance of faith. He wants us assured. So we're going to spend some time reflecting on that, thinking about what he teaches and what God's word teaches overall about that assurance. And secondly, as he does that, he's also concerned to give us insight into persevering in the faith. assurance and perseverance actually go together, as assurance feeds into and spurs us on to perseverance in the faith. So first, let's give some thought to assurance of faith. Now, what do we mean when we use that kind of expression, the assurance of faith or the assurance of salvation? Sometimes we put it in different ways, but what are we talking about? We're talking about having certainty and confidence that we are right with God. Having certainty and confidence that we know, we genuinely know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we think of this kind of assurance, I think most often our minds run, first of all, and most immediately, to our feelings and emotions. Do we have a sense of assurance? If we're confident, that means we're feeling somehow that this has got to be the case. If we know we belong to God, if we're confident we're united to Christ, we'll often have a very deep sense of comfort. Perhaps feelings of peace and of joy. We feel good with respect to what comes after death, because we know we're right with God, and death is not an end but a beginning for us, and a good one at that. We might sense that we're going to receive eternal blessing rather than judgment or curses. And so all of these emotions and feelings and senses that we experience when we think about assurance of faith and of salvation, if we begin to focus on those feelings and emotions and those senses as though they are the basis or grounds for our assurance, it becomes very easy and to very quickly lose our sense of assurance, because our feelings and emotions are not always going to be stable and the same. They can change and develop and come and go. Let me illustrate it for you this way. When I was living in Scotland, I went to meet with a man who at that point was teaching at the Free Church College of Scotland. And he had been and continued to be in pastoral ministry in that area. And he shared a story with me. I believe this took place either in his very first pastorate or early on in his pastoral ministry. But he told me that there was a man who would often come to see him from the congregation, and he'd come to say to him, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. I'm having some doubts about my own faith and whether I can be assured that I'm right with God." Now, over time, as this didn't happen just once or twice, there was a pattern. The pastor picked up on that pattern. And what he discovered was this man would come to him expressing a lack of assurance every time he caught a cold. He would get sick, and his feelings would go all over the place. I'm sure it has something to do with the body's chemistry and the physiology and so on. His illness impacted not just how his body felt, but how he felt in his spirit, in his mind, in his senses. And so he would lose that sense of assurance. Incidentally, as the pastor identified this, he made him aware of it, and that changed everything for that man. But what happens? You see, did that man really have a reason to doubt? By no means. This was a godly man, a genuine believer. And so if we put too much stock in how we feel, we can easily mislead ourselves and become discouraged. And I suspect that's some of what was happening in this church to which John wrote this letter. They were in a somewhat depressed state of mind, and that depressed state of mind diminished their subjective sense, how they felt about their assurance of faith and of salvation and that they knew God and they knew Christ. So what does John do? As he writes to them and addresses them as children and fathers and young men, and he tells them, I'm writing because your sins are forgiven, because you know God the Father, because you know God the Son. What he has done is this. He has provided objective outside evidence for them to restore and strengthen their sense of assurance. He doesn't say to them, hey, look, just go figure this out for yourselves, will you? Stop doubting. Just put your doubts aside and be encouraged. No. When he's saying to them, I'm writing because your sins are forgiven, because you know him who's from the beginning, because you've overcome the evil one, he's giving them assurance from the outside. They need to hear it from outside themselves. They need to hear it from an authority with the warmth of a father or the comforting voice of a grandfather. Can you hear it? Can you hear it and sense his tone? Children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. How does that strike you when you hear those words spoken to you? My little children, your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. This is what they needed to hear. I want you to get that point. They needed to hear it. It had to come to them from outside. You know, our world, especially our Western world, we hear all kinds of things about looking deep inside ourselves, find the strength inside. What God's word teaches us is our strength and our assurance actually comes from outside ourselves, and therefore is a much firmer and sure and definite assurance. And so John wanted to make sure they were hearing it so they could understand that that assurance came to them from outside. As he had given those tests in the immediately preceding section about how to know if you know God, keeping his commandments, imitating Jesus' life, loving one another. If we make an honest self-evaluation, will you and I conclude that we're sufficiently keeping God's commandments? Are we always filled with faith in Christ, and are every thought perfect and pure and so on? If we evaluate ourselves, will we conclude that we're imitating Jesus' life? Do we have his utter selflessness? Are we full of compassion and love like he was? If we examine our hearts, will we find that we're filled with love and there's no hate there anymore? See, here's the thing. You and I know that all of us fall terribly short in these things. If we look inside, we're going to discover not a reason to be sure, but reasons to doubt. And that kind of self-evaluation can send us into a tailspin. We can lose all sense of comfort and assurance of salvation. And that's why John follows up those tests with these words of comfort and assurance coming from outside. And he's not saying to them, you know what? You're not perfect. None of us is. Don't worry. You know, we talk like that a lot in our world. No, he doesn't do it that way. He says to them, be perfect, don't sin, know God, love Jesus, love one another. He doesn't lower the standard, but he gives the assuring reminder. Because of Christ's work, you are forgiven. It's outside of us. That's where we find assurance. In spite of all their shortcomings, they know the Lord. John wants them assured of that. And that's why he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, because you know him who's from the beginning, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you because you do know God, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you've ever wondered why we have an assurance of pardon in our weekly worship after a confession of sin, it's meant to function just like John is doing here. It's there to serve as a regular reminder to you and me, coming from outside of us, that we are forgiven and belong to Christ, because we all need encouraging reminders, just as John gave that encouragement to the recipients of his letter. Now, I want to wrap up this section on assurance by reminding you of a couple of other important truths that are a part of John's message here, that become, therefore, the reasons and the grounds for our assurance. That assurance is founded, John is saying, upon the work of Christ and the promise of Christ. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's a way of saying because of him. It's not that you're forgiven for him. It's that you are forgiven because of what Jesus did. In verse 2 earlier in this chapter, he made the point that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he did all the atoning work so that we could be forgiven. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 puts it this way. He says, Christ gave himself up for the church to present her spotless. Your assurance and mine, and this is part of what John is getting at here, comes from outside of us based upon the work of Christ who accomplished our salvation. That's the ground and the basis and the foundation for the assurance that we belong to God. If you're ever doubting, if you're ever wondering, am I really saved? Don't look inside. Look at the work of Jesus and say, there's the reason I can be assured. Together with that is the promise of Christ. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He's the one at work. And in John chapter 6, Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. Those promises are your assurance. And so John wants you to know that even if your sense of assurance waxes and wanes, the reality and the truth of that assurance is always secure and certain. And that you can take to the bank forever, because God does not go back on his word. Jesus' work is perfect and complete. And that's where we find our assurance. Second important truth, then, that John helps us understand in these verses is perseverance in the faith. John's goal as he writes these words is not only to give assurance, but to encourage these early Christians to keep moving forward in the faith, to mature and to serve Christ in all of life. See, after his words of encouragement in verses 12 to 14, notice where he heads immediately afterward, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's laid out first some of these tests. How do you know if you know God? Then he gives this assurance that yes, you do, you can be certain of it. And now, because you can be certain of it, go and live it out. Persevere in it. Matter of fact, verse 15 is the very first actual command that John gives in his letter. Everything he's written, even when he's described what it's like to be in the faith or out of the faith and so on up to this point, this is the first place where he gives an actual command. And so why does he set it right here? It's because he wants these Christians, and he wants you and me, to understand that it's out of our assurance of salvation, of faith in Christ, it's out of that that we then go on to live the Christian faith and to persevere in it until Jesus comes again. Assurance leads to perseverance. There's a story about a photographer who was at a school taking pictures of the children, and this one little girl, he's taking her picture. He asks her, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" She replies to that. She says, "Tired." Must have been the mom and dad saying, "Oh, I'm so tired." And she goes, "I guess when you become an adult, you're tired." I wouldn't be surprised if my son at some point picked that up from me as well. "Oh, I'm tired again today." We all talk like that, especially as we perhaps age a little bit. But doubt can lead to tiredness, to weariness, and that fights against perseverance. We have no hope. We have no vision of a good end and outcome. When our sense of assurance begins to wane, it's easy to become tired, and maybe even to question why we're on the journey to begin with. And so that's why John works to provide assurance, because that assurance also then leads to perseverance. Runners will sometimes talk about the wall, that moment in their run when the body is so fatigued in the middle of the marathon that you think you can't take another step. There's one runner who described the wall like this. He said, "It felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders and was making me carry it the rest of the way in." He felt like he couldn't go on at all anymore. Times of fatigue, even exhaustion, can set in when you seek faithfully to live the Christian life. Challenge after challenge comes our way, and if we're not being refreshed, they'll wear us down. You think of David. He had his great Goliath moment, an incredible victory by God's power and grace. But David couldn't fight Goliath every day. When the wives and children of his men were kidnapped from town called Ziklag, and all of their material possessions were taken, David's men were ready to kill him because they had been out for other battles and left their families behind. On 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, "David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." He needed the refreshment and strength that only God could give, so that he could lead his men to pursue the Amalekites and get their wives and children and possessions back. Or think of Elijah. We read a part of his story in our Old Testament reading. He battles the prophets of Baal. He destroys over 400. And then he runs for dear life because of Jezebel's threats. Think about that. You just slaughtered these 400 prophets. But now he's afraid, and he turns tail and he runs. You see, he couldn't battle at that level every day. He needed rest and refreshment, both physically and spiritually. And in Elijah's case, God provides it on the way as Elijah is traveling to Horeb, that's Mount Sinai. He sends his angel with food and water. It's after Elijah has been refreshed that God gives him his next assignment. And so you see, through his words of encouragement, "I write because you know," John refreshes the saints to overcome that weariness and tiredness. He revitalizes them so they can be ready for their next assignment. Just think how encouraging it is when you're feeling the weight of sin and you see it still in your life, how encouraging it is to hear, "Your sins, my child, are forgiven." To be told and reminded and assured that your sins have been dealt with at the cross by Christ. That relieves the heavy burden, just like pilgrim reaches the foot of the cross in Pilgrim's Progress, and that burden goes falling off his shoulders, rolling down the hill. Suddenly, there's energy to move forward, to praise God and to serve him with all your heart. The one who is forgiven much loves much. And so when you feel tired and weak and dejected, to hear the apostle come to you and say, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Isn't that encouraging? And doesn't it cause you to want to get up and to run, persevering in the faith, to serve Christ? You see, that relief frees you and me to persevere. And so John assures these believers that they know God, because in the very knowledge is the power to persevere. As God's word, he says, abides in you, it means you know God and have overcome the evil one and have the power to press on. Daniel 11:32, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." So you see, assurance inspires and empowers perseverance. Brothers and sisters, if you're ever in doubt about your faith, talk to each other so that you can be encouraged. Come, talk to me, call me, let me encourage you, because you and I need that objective outside reminder from each other that we've been saved by Christ, that we know God, that we have eternal hope. And then together, we'll not only have a greater sense of assurance, but you and I will be ready and equipped to continue serving Jesus Christ, persevering in the faith until he comes again for us. Assurance feeds into and stimulates perseverance that we might honor God and find joy in Christ forevermore. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the gift you have given us through our Savior. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who has made that gift known to us. And we thank you that it is your desire to assure us that we do belong to you through Christ. We thank you for the reminder from your word, and we pray that if we at any time lack a sense of that assurance, we pray that we won't just stay in that condition, but that you by your Spirit will remind us to go to your word, to go to you in prayer, but also to talk with each other so that you can minister to us through one another, encouraging us in the faith, assuring us and reassuring us. So then we will, by your power, persevere for your glory. Thank you for this good gift. In Jesus' name, amen.